Before we start, I have a friend that I meet with who came here, I don't know how many years ago, but I know more than several years ago, but somewhere around, I'm not even going to try to remember, but at some time I did this illustration, and he had come soon after, or right before I had done it, and this last couple of weeks, he's reminded me twice about this, and really, if you don't have this concept in mind, this next section of Peter, we don't really hear what God is trying to say in it. So I'm gonna do this again, and maybe some of you will remember it, maybe some of you won't, but I have it much more refined this time. So Sean, if you'll just come forward here, I'm gonna give him this where this time he won't get tangled up, I hope. Okay, but just hold on right there for just a second. This rope right here represents your life, okay? And this little white part that I've painted at the very end, can you guys see that? That represents your life on earth. And now, my mom is 93 years old, and she drove herself here today. She lives alone, and she's in pretty good health, so it's possible she's going to live to be 100. She may not want to hear that, but I think it's pretty possible she's going to live to be 100. How many of you would say that's probably a pretty long life? So we're going to say that your life is going to be to 100 years old, and that represents your physical life here on earth. From the moment that you were born, that you were knit together in that womb, from that time on, you will live for eternity. Not on this earth, but you will live for eternity. And just to kind of give you a little picture of this, I'm going to hold this section with your physical life here and let Sean just kind of let this unfold. So he's going to kind of walk on out. And as he does, you'll see that eternity stretches much, much further than your physical life right here. As a matter of fact, I've got enough rope there that I'm sorry it's so cold, but I've asked Sean to go ahead and go on out the door, out into the parking lot, and just continue until he gets to the Battlefield Mall. I don't know if he's really going to make it or just fake it, but we're going to pretend he's out there. And as you can see, that's not a very good illustration because that wheel that he's turning is about all the rope I could afford to buy. But really, if you were going to have the rope that went out to eternity, he would keep walking until it wrapped around the earth. And it wrapped all the way around the earth until it wrapped enough that it filled our solar system. And it would keep going until it filled the universe we're in. And then the galaxy that's in. And it would keep going until it gets all the way past where God stretched out the heavens. And he is beyond that. And guess what? It would keep going. So eternity is a long, 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 long time. And a lot of times it's hard for us to see our lives as no more than this. And we think that's a long, 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 long time. But the Bible wants us to make sure that we have the perspective, understanding that God has asked us for a short, short time. As a matter of fact, he says your life, in comparison to eternity, is like a breath on a cold day, where it appears for a moment and vanishes away. And when it says vanishes, it means vanishes. Because everything that's built here on this earth, not only will it not last, no one will remember it. When we die and we pass on, those that maybe we have a really, really strong emotional bond will remember us for a little while. But their children and their children's children will soon forget our names. Nothing about us will be remembered in this world. All of it will fade away, and eventually this whole world will be destroyed. And if we think that this is really important, and our hope and our joy and our fulfillment comes from that little section of our lives, we don't have a very good perspective, and we don't have a godly perspective. And what that does is it distorts not only how we look at everything and everyone, it distorts how we look at God. And it distorts how we look at ourselves and our ability to serve God. It's one of the reasons why you've heard that statement, and somebody had brought that up to me several times here lately, but again, just yesterday, that I quoted someone else who I can't remember who it is, who's a lot smarter than me, but they said, we would be, and the world would be much different, if we spent less time trying to pray that people wouldn't get into heaven, and more time praying that they would get into heaven. And I think we have to examine ourselves, because we have to realize that this is human nature. This is what we see, this is what we can touch, this is what we feel, and this seems like reality. But reality is all the rest included. And this is a time that God has us as foreigners, pilgrims, in enemy territory, asking us to spend just a small portion of the life he gives us in order to join him in completing the sufferings of Christ to bring redemption to the world. And so as we get ready to take a look at this section of scripture, we have to put ourselves in that framework. Otherwise, and rather than looking at what God is doing, we look at the circumstances of what's happening to us and what's happening to those around us that we love. I'm gonna let him pull that back up, and just like in The Wizard of Oz, don't pay any attention to that man behind the curtain who's reeling that up. But we're gonna pick up, and we're just gonna read the two verses that we read last week, and I'm not really gonna comment on them, but it starts off, and this is a letter from Peter. And if you remember, this is a follow-up letter, probably about a decade, maybe a little bit more, from James' letter, which we studied the last about 9 months, which had to do with the people who were dispersed out of Jerusalem when the persecution came. And they thought that the kingdom was coming, that Christ would be a king on earth, and that righteousness would rule. But instead, they're persecuted. They have to leave their homes. They have to run. They're scattered all throughout their little known Roman world. And James is writing to them, and he's saying, hey, I know you didn't expect this, but here's a perspective that God wants you to have of what's happening to you. You're not going to be able to serve him if you can't keep a godly perspective in this difficult time, because your emotions are going to overrun you. And so now Peter is writing because they have settled in different places, and some places they've experienced persecution, and some places, because of the things they brought, they're not experiencing that much persecution because they brought some good things into the community. It's kind of like Mukumbi, who we all support here. Mukumbi moved into and started a church in a Muslim community. And some of you were here the first time he came, where they had rolled a hand grenade down the aisle in his church, and had blown up and killed a child and injured his wife and several others. And now when we go back 20 plus years, that Muslim community does not want them out. They don't like the witnessing. They don't like them knocking door to door and talking and stuff like that, but they do not want that church to leave because it's brought running water, it's paved the roads, it's brought commerce, and there's been some things that they step back and they don't persecute Victory Living Church in that community. And there were some of these communities that are like this, but Peter realizes that the Roman government is fixing to unleash a huge persecution that is going to be very violent. As a matter of fact, both Paul and Peter are going to be executed within this year. And he's writing to let them know that if you're in a tough place, it's going to get tougher. And if you're in a place where you've kind of had this little bubble and you're cushioned, you better get prepared, and you better watch out, and you better make sure the things that James was telling you, you have in your mind, because you're fixing to be very, very tested. And they're God's chosen people, and they're living as foreigners or pilgrims or strangers in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he starts off and he says, God the Father knew you and he chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. So he's saying, look, God chose you, and he puts you here, and he knows what's going on, but you are his people who are set apart for him, and this is part of his redemptive work. And as a result of knowing that God chose you, he knows you and he chose you, and he's made you his possession, and he's made you his tool. As a result of that, you have obeyed him. Even when it's tough, you remain faithful and obey him. And you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that sin desire to separate from God has been kind of wiped out in our lives. And we have this in our hearts. We cannot be happy or satisfied if we are not pleasing God. And this is one of the things that sets Christians apart from non-Christians. You know, if I do something that I know wasn't the right thing, even if it works out, it grates on me because I know I didn't do what God wanted, because his Spirit is inside of me and he has sealed me, and there's a desire for me to obey and to please him. And he says, may God give you more and more grace and peace. And now they're in a situation just like Snoopy. Maybe not just like Snoopy. But they're in a place where things are happening around them that they don't, it makes no sense. They don't understand what's going on. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They know there's pressure and it's growing pressure. And how do they respond to it? And so they're sitting there and they're thinking, where am I going? What am I doing? And what's the meaning in life? How many of you have ever asked yourself when something happened that was crushing on you and just didn't seem like there could be anything good coming out of it? How many of you have asked, well, what is the meaning of this? Why am I here? Why am I experiencing it? Why am I living through this? Why would God call me through this? I don't even see how it's possible for anything to work together for good. Now, I know I love the Lord, and I know I'm called according to his purpose, but I cannot see what his purpose is. And I cannot understand how this could work out to have any good meaning. And the advice he's going to give is pretty simple. He says, keep looking up. That's the secret to life. This whole book is about hope. And the first six verses that we're going to look at, we looked at the first couple last week. We're going to look at the next three right here. But what it is basically saying in these first six verses, unlike what we expect, is nothing about what we need to do. Nothing about what we need to say. It's everything about what God has done that we need to know. And we need to have in the back of our minds as our perspective as we approach processing through the things that are happening to us in life. And I added on, you know, usually I just have enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, but I added this on where it says, the next part of the verse says, give thanks to him, bless his name, because this is where Peter is going to start in verse 3. He starts off, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when we say bless the Lord? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, in the ancient world, blessed was a word that was used only for the gods. And it meant being in a state where all of your, you had no needs, you had no threats, but you were in a place where everything was as it should be and that you were just full of joy. That's what they thought the gods were like, and that's what they thought no one on earth could be like. The Bible comes along and starts using a word that is only used for the gods to be used for God's people. In other words, we can have a place in our hearts where we have a peace that passes understanding. We're not afraid. We can have a place where despite the brokenness of the world, we have joy. And it's inexpressible, but we have that joy. And what this is saying is that we have the ability to add to God's experience of that. It's not that God is not blessed without us, but it's just like you have children, and God tells us in the New Testament, especially, Jesus comes and says, God is your what? He's your father. And he looks at you as his what? His children. And I'll tell you, all of us who have parents right here, We know what it's like when we have our children who just come and they just want to just tell us how grateful they are for us. They just want to tell us what a difference that we have made in their lives and how grateful they are for the guidance and the training and how much they need us and the appreciation that they have right there. All of us who are parents know how that makes us feel compared to when they come and they're asking that we do something or they're telling us that we're not doing enough. But we all can feel that blessing of our children expressing their love, gratitude, and awareness of what we're doing. And this is what worship, part of what worship is. And he starts off and he says, look, don't look at those circumstances. You look at God, who he is, what he's done, who you are as his children, and you need to bless God. You need to let that be the focus of what you're expressing to God, because it doesn't just change the person that we express gratitude to. It also changes us to be grateful people. And it goes on, it says, according to his great mercy, we need to never forget how great God's mercy is. For some of us, it's easier than others. Some of us have made a lot of bad mistakes, and we look back on our lives. When I look back on my life, the fact that I'm standing up here sometimes, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that God has worked in my life and has overcome the consequences of the choices that I made when I was younger and the way that I did not understand or seek him at all, that he sought me out and that he was able to redeem those things so that I could actually be a part of his work. I never want to forget the great mercy of God, and we never want to forget in our lives how merciful God has actually been to us. It's a foundation of our worshiping him. And he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that born again is essential. It is part of that experience that we have, realizing that we were in our own kingdom. We were separated from God. And for a lot of that time, we were able to manipulate well enough that we didn't even think we needed God and we're not interested in him at all. Some of us, that was a longer time than others. But eventually, God revealed to us that our world was empty and that the things that we were doing were really worthless. And everything that we thought we had is slipping through our hands like sand on a beach when we pick it up. We can't hold on to it. And he called our name and he's calling and saying, hey, lay down that life, recognize it for what it is, and come enter the kingdom of heaven. Quit being your own king and let me be your God instead of being your own God. And somehow that struck in our heart, and for whatever reason, God gave us the courage and the faith to let go and trust and come and follow him. And when we did, something happened in our hearts that we cannot explain. But just like when a man and woman are united as one and they two become one flesh, you cannot separate it. Like on this earth, you can get a divorce, but we all know that you can't ever separate yourself from that relationship. You carry it with you. That's the negative part. The good part is like Gwen and Mike, who've been married for how many years? 50 years. See, that's a union that God wants. He wants us in that kingdom without all the heartache. And we're born again. Something has changed. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit. We cannot ever be happy or fulfilled unless we feel God's face shining and smiling upon us. It means more to us than anything else. And we're saved to a living hope. It's not just a hope that we wish it would happen, but it's a living hope that's based on Christ. And it's a hope that gives us not just the ability to sit back and rest or like get in a lazy boy chair and relax, but this living hope is more like a shot of adrenaline. It's more like it's not a sedative, but it's more like a blood transfusion or getting getting liquids into us, or I forgot what the name of it is, but you know what I'm talking about. Get hydrated again. Because it gives us the ability, not like the anchor that it's talking about that stabilizes us, but it drags us on. It does stabilize us, but it also pulls us forward. And so this living hope is what Peter is going to talk about right here. And the living hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Some of your translations call that living hope a great expectation. And I like that because it's sometimes when we use the word hope, we think like, I wish it would happen. I hope it will happen. But what it really means is I know who my God is. I know what he's promised me. And I know that even though I'm going through these things and this is difficult right here, I know what the outcome is. I know what's going to happen. I've got this great expectation that even if I can't see anything that could fall together on this, I know God is going to bring it all together. And so I am going to move forward. And this all happens through, and this is a very important part. And it's a part that we have to really ask ourselves about how much the world is pulling us away from the truth of Christ. Because it happens through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think if most Christians today were honest, they don't think of Christianity as focused on the resurrection. And they don't think about the living hope as being something that happens when our assignment on earth here is over and we finally come into God's presence. Whether it's Jesus Christ coming back, which we desire, and we may desire it like Paul. We may say to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I would much rather be with Christ. I'm ready for my life to be over. I'm ready to experience the things that God promises when he comes back for us or when I pass away. But I know that my work is not finished here yet, so I think I'm going to be staying here with you to suffer the things of the world and to be faithful to Christ in this assignment because I know he's not done with me yet. That's not how most people are thinking about Christianity. Most people are thinking about Christianity over here, thinking that, you know what? I've made a commitment to Christ right now and he's in charge of everything. So, you know, come here and make my life good. So Christianity really doesn't become about God's kingdom. It becomes about self-help for me. How can God help me arrange my life where I don't have to suffer for Christ? I thought we were supposed to suffer for Christ. I thought all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer for Christ. I thought our goal is to fulfill the sufferings of Christ, which brings the redemption of the world. But I think most Christianity today does not think about the resurrection. It doesn't think about the hope of heaven. It thinks about the hope on this earth. And the love of the world is in our hearts, and the love of the Father is not really in our hearts. And so the anticipation of being with Christ is not something that in our modern day Christianity is promoted, and it is not something that is really attached to the hearts of most people who claim to be Christians. And I know the world can numb those things away, and it's easy for us to not really see and realize the truth, but that's one of the reasons we have to pick up God's word daily and read it. It's one of the reasons why we meet once a week to have that truth reminded. Or, you know what I'm talking about. To remember what the truth is. It's why we meet in small groups to discuss that so that we don't let the world suck us away. And the next thing that you know, we're numb to God, but we are really sensitive to whatever happens in the world. And so we're really not on mission for Christ because we've forgotten what that is. And if somebody asks us, well, what is God doing in your life? How is God using you right here? It's like, what are you talking about? I got a bunch of problems. I need God to come down here and help me not be upset. And our goal in Christianity is for us to be fulfilled on earth. And we need to really question where the world is taking us and to look at God's word for what it is. We are saved through the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is very essential to us. If Christ didn't die and rise from the dead, he didn't die to pay for our sins and rise from the dead to conquer death, then what's our faith? Of all men, we're most miserable. And he died and rose from the dead to an inheritance. Our faith goes to or is set on the inheritance we have with Christ in heaven. And that inheritance is the thing that God promised us we would have that's different from this world. And what is that? Him. His presence. We're not searching from God with all of these distractions around us. We will be in his presence. We're not fighting to be holy in a place where we're surrounded by people who are unholy and are pressuring us to not think and do or speak or feel the way God wants us to, but they're trying to manipulate us and use us and to get us on board as their allies. And life on this earth contains evil. That's why God's going to destroy it and create a new earth. Our bodies are corruptible as a result of sin. These are not the bodies we'll have. We can't imagine what they are, but they'll be incorruptible bodies that will fit with the life that is the reality of our existence for eternity. And that is what we look forward to, the inheritance that we have of being with God and being freed to see him as he is and to live as he intended. And it's incorruptible. That inheritance is incorruptible. That means that it's not going to decay. It can't be ruined. There's nothing that's going to be able to tear it apart. It's not going to sit and rust like the car we bought. It's going to be just as fresh and as new the moment we have. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells a parable where he tells us in this world, the best we have is right now, and everything is going to be going in that direction, even our bodies, which those of us who are older can testify to. But in God's economy, everything is getting what? Everything is getting better. And the longer we're in eternity, the grander and the more glorious our lives will be. And it's undefiled. That means it can't be stained or it can't be scarred. How many of you know in this world, it is really difficult to live without getting some scars, without getting some stains, without feeling like this world has defiled or it's ruined part of the joy that I can experience. In heaven, that's not going to happen. And that it does not fade away. You know, I have bought, when I first came here, I bought an amplifier that I probably shouldn't have bought it. It was $1,600, but I bought it because I really wanted it. And that thing is still in pristine shape. But it won't stay there. One of the problems is that technology has advanced so much that, you know, it's out of date. Still pretty good because you've got one of them too, right? But the thing about it is that when I got that thing, it was like incredible, everything that I wanted. After I'd played it for a few years, you know what it started to sound like? It's a little thin. I just started noticing it wasn't quite as good as what I thought. How many of you have ever gotten something that you thought, this is, if I get this, I'll be happy. And you get it, and after you own it for a while, it just doesn't seem to have the same joy that it brought you when you first got it. That's not going to happen with our inheritance. And it's reserved for us in heaven. In other words, we know that whatever God calls us to go through here on earth, we know where we're going, and we know what he's prepared for us. He has reserved a spot for us in the glorious place of heaven. We won't be separated from him forever. We will be with him forever. And we are kept by the power of God. And this word is the same word that means guarded, shielded. So in other words, our salvation and our great expectation of the promises of God, which will be fulfilled, are guarded and shielded, not by us, but by who? By God. And we're in a world where sometimes we get a little bit overwhelmed by the things that are happening. Sometimes we can't see things clearly. We don't always live up to the calling that God has for us. As a matter of fact, going through some of those things, and as we stumble and fall, we start to understand more what God is calling us to. And we understand more about his grace as we grow, and we fall seven times and we get picked up by the Lord, and finally we learn who he is and we can go through those things. But through all of our failures, we're not kept by our determination. We're kept by the promise of God that he has given us as his children, whether we deserve it or not. And it's kept for us through faith. In other words, it's not kept to us through our works. It's kept to us through our faith, our clinging to him, our keeping our focus on him, our openness to find and to follow him. And as we cling to him, God reveals himself to us through our obedience, and our expectation grows firmer and firmer and firmer. Our desire for the world he created grows deeper and deeper. And so we want to be with him. And it's through faith, being guarded and shielded by the Holy Spirit, that we are saved. And it's for salvation. God is guarding us and keeping us for salvation. Not just the salvation that we get when we're in heaven and the world and evil is destroyed and wiped away, but also as we're progressing, God is guarding and shielding us from falling into the world, and he is guarding and shielding us that we progress through what we call sanctification, or the process of growing more separate and more holy and more singularly focused on our Savior, ready to be revealed. So that is all ready to be revealed in the last time. I think a lot of times in Christianity today, we don't think about the last times. When we do, we think about the fear of what might happen and what we might be called to suffer through or endure, rather than think of the last days as the time when God finally decides that it's time to bring his children home. Right now, we realize that there's all kinds of evil in the world as a result of sin, and God could put a stop to it at any time. But he's picked a time when he decides that I have my people. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he didn't do it back in Peter's time. I know they were looking for it. I'm glad they didn't do it, you know, during the time that this letter was written in the second persecution. I'm glad it didn't happen 1,000 years ago, because God knew and wanted me in the kingdom. And so he just hasn't decided to close it yet. And to us, it seems like, man, 2,000 years has been a long time. When you take a look at that rope of eternity, it hasn't been that long. You know, don't mistake God's patience for the wrong thing. He loves his children and he wants all of us in it. And when we stop and think that God has waited for me, not just me, but all of you, but God has waited for me. And so I want to make sure that I follow him during that time. I fulfill his word. Because knowing all this, I can rejoice. I can rejoice in God's plan. I can rejoice in the ability to serve him. I can rejoice not just in heaven, but also I can rejoice that God has allowed me to love him back by being his representative in this world. And I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. And the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. And if we lose the joy of the Lord because we've got a worldly view rather than a godly perspective, we're not going to live through the suffering that this world calls for in order for us to show the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. We've got to have a joy in Christ to be faithful to him. And so we have to keep the right perspective, and that's really what this letter that Peter's written is going to be about. So we're going to take just a few moments. I'm going to let the band come up, and I'm going to let you just bow your heads. And I don't want you just to spend a few moments of just asking God, first off, just to forgive us that we get so easily distracted. And that we come to worship, but if we're honest, we don't appreciate the glory and the grace and the mercy of God like we should. And so I want to give you just a moment just to acknowledge those things to God and to ask God to help your mind be stayed on Him, to see and appreciate who He is and what He's done, to understand your calling, and to dedicate yourself to pleasing Him for all He's done for you. Father, we're here because we love You. We're here because we have seen Your love for us. We have felt Your call in our hearts. We have responded to You when we don't even know where we got the courage to do it. And we understand that even our faith is a gift from You. And we know that we're sealed by that Holy Spirit. We're joined to You through Christ, and we can never be happy outside of Your will. If we come here today because we want to be in Your presence. But Lord, we also realize how strong the influence of the world is and the culture. And we know that many times we're interpreting things, even things You're doing or our relationship with You, through the prism of worldly thinking and human logic. And rather than seeking to see who You say You are and how You deal with us, we listen too much to the thoughts of others. And Father, we confess to You that we have been distracted. We don't want to lose our first love. We don't want to lose the awareness of who You are. And we don't want to lose the awesomeness of the pull that was in our hearts to just bow down and surrender everything to You. Because no one is worthy of our worship other than You. No one is worthy of our lives but the One who gave His life for us. Lord, help us to keep in the forefront of our minds what our salvation really is, and how valuable it is, and how it will one day be completed in Your presence outside this world. Give us a desire for You over the things of this world. And Father, if there's anyone who is thinking right now and realizing that they've never really seen who You are, and they've never really entered into the kingdom of heaven, and they just don't have something inside their hearts that compels them to want to please You, I pray, Father, at this time Your Holy Spirit will move in their hearts, open their eyes, and allow them to surrender to You through Christ. And we thank You because You love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.